Good morning, church family, and thank you to Doreen and Linda for sharing your testimonies with us today. We praise God for how far he's taken you both and commit to continue praying for you. So thank you again for sharing. And just as Linda and Doreen shared their experiences with us, we have a third testimony this morning that I would like to share with you from someone who had a remarkable experience with Jesus. We find this in our passage today as we continue in our series on 2 Peter. And in just a moment, we'll be looking at three verses. But before we do, we're just going to do a bit of a review of the verses preceding today's passage to give us flow and context. So here we're going to start. Peter has been encouraging his audience and us to understand that through God's divine power, we have everything we need for living a godly life. And through his incredible goodness towards us, he supports us in this with his great and precious promises, so that we can share in his nature to escape the world's corruption. And the way we get to participate in his nature is by equipping our faith. With which things? With goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Increasingly and intentionally applying these into our everyday living to whatever situation we face, especially when things get tough. This is what grows us and helps us to be effective and productive in our faith and in getting to know who Christ truly is. Listening to 10,000 incredibly profound and eloquent sermons can never replace us applying even just one of them to our lives. To actually pick up the tools that we learned from listening to God's word and using them in our lives, especially, like I said, in difficult circumstances like persecution, or when we find ourselves in conflict with someone, or in facing hurdles and challenges similar to what Linda and Doreen went through. When we obey God and do everyday life on his terms, it grows us like nothing else will. It's like spiritual miracle grow. And as we do this, the next time we hear God a bit clearer, we grow in recognizing his voice. We become more sensitive to his spirit because we've been responsive to his word. It doesn't help to accumulate all this knowledge and then not use it in our conduct, not allow it to affect our hearts and our lives. I knew a fellow once who would buy all sorts of tools, and they would be nice and neat and clean, and he'd hang them up on his pegboard in his garage. Looked very nice and tidy. And everyone in the neighborhood knew that if they needed a tool, they would just go see Dave. And he would likely have it, and it would be in working order. Because you see, Dave himself would rarely use the tools. In fact, there were probably some tools that he didn't even know how to use. But he had them. And they looked pretty hanging on his garage wall, unused. Doesn't that seem sacrilegious to some of you who are in the construction type field? I mean, to have all these tools and then not use them. What's the point, right? But don't we do that ourselves from time to time? We have access to information, to knowledge of what our Lord requires of us, and we don't use his divine tools. So Peter encourages us to work diligently, making every effort in all the situations that we encounter in this life to participate in God's divine nature by equipping ourselves with his qualities and making use of them. This produces fruitfulness in our lives and helps us to have confidence and assurance that we are his kids. That's what Peter means when in verse 10 he says to make every effort to confirm your calling and election. It's not to confirm it for God, for he knows who his kids are. This is for our benefit. And we don't have that assurance unless we strive to pursue the things of God. This is how we show that we love him as well, that we keep his commands, to walk humbly with him in his ways. Then Peter reminds us that we will not only be fruitful as we apply what we know, that we will not only receive assurance that we are his, but we will someday enjoy a full and eternal reward as Christ richly welcomes us into his kingdom, our final destination, our heavenly home. Peter found it important to remind the believers of these things, even if they already knew them. In fact, he describes them as being firmly established in the truth. And yet he saw it as right to refresh their memory. Don't we too need to be reminded of God's truth on a regular basis? Don't we need to be reminded how to conduct ourselves when we're going through challenging times? Don't we need to be reminded that this life isn't all that there is, that we are never alone and can be still and at peace in Christ, even in our grief, in pain and suffering, and that each earthly trial has, yes, a beginning, but praise the Lord, it also has an end. This isn't all there is, and that's a great reminder. And how can we be so sure about this? The Christian faith is grounded, Peter says, not in cleverly devised stories or myths, but in eyewitness accounts, in historical events witnessed by a number of Christ's disciples. Peter shares an event with us that he experienced probably some 30 years prior to writing this letter. This event is an experience that left an unforgettable impression upon him. And it is something that he experienced together with James and John. Yet Peter is the only one of the three that actually wrote about it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke also mention about it, but they weren't eyewitnesses to it. It is the story of transfiguration. That's a big word, and it basically means transformation. So it's a story of transformation of Jesus, where Christ's appearance changed before them, when his face was shining as the sun and his garments turned bright white like a flash of lightning. And where a voice then declared from heaven, "This is my dearly loved son, who brings me great joy." Peter himself saw this with his own eyes and heard it with his own ears. And though he didn't understand what was going on at the time that it occurred, down the road, it ended up changing his life quite dramatically. So let's take a look now at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. "For we are not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes, when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, 'This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy.' We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." This passage opens up with an essential truth of the Christian faith, and that is the powerful, visible, and bodily return of Christ that became Peter's spiritual inspiration. He reminded his readers in his first letter of the hope and glory that is to come, of an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us until it is revealed in the last days, that references Christ's return. He is not just utterly convinced about Christ's return. Peter knows it. And he's cautioning us that this is not a fairy tale like some might try to tell them. He comes right out and says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, that above all, You must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestor died, everything goes on as it was since the beginning of creation." In other words, "You sure about this? Seems foolish to believe. Where's the evidence? Where is this return of his? Everything is carrying on as normal." Casting doubt. This is a primary tool in the devil's tool belt. The Apostle Paul said this about it: "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." That time is now. And it is so easy for us to gather a great number of teachers around us, especially with the internet, and listen to what appeals to us, stuff that isn't necessarily grounded in truth. And this is why it is so important for us to find ourselves, or to ground ourselves, in what we believe. We should have faith in Christ's return. It is a fact. It is real. It's going to happen. It is a truth that we need to live by before God, in full recognition that Jesus will return. Colossians 3, verses 2 to 4, calls us to this. It says this: "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears," that is his second coming, "then you also will appear with him in glory." Peter then presents his first-hand experience as evidence to show that the Christian faith, and specifically here the doctrine of Christ's second coming, is not rooted in fables or fairy tales, but rather in historical eyewitness accounts described next. He says, "We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes," and so forth. Can you imagine witnessing Christ's transformation? I think our response would be similar to that of the three disciples that did witness it. They felt excitement and sheer terror at the same time. They were overcome by sensory overload. And then ultimately, as Matthew describes it, they fell on their faces, which basically means they fainted. I think we'd probably be similar to that. In this picture of Jesus shining with glory brighter than anything that this world could produce, Peter distinctly sees this event as a preview of Christ's second coming. It is a clear evidence that the second coming is not a man-made story, but rather something he saw with his own eyes, a glimpse of the majestic splendor and the glory and honor that God bestows upon Christ, a foretaste of what's to come. So it is a historical encounter that casts a vision of something that will happen in the future. Then in verse 18, our final verse, he shares of hearing God's audible voice. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven. He witnessed Jesus' divinity on display, his majesty, his glory and power. This was an all-encompassing experience that helped him to set his mind on things above, like Colossians encourages us to. So Peter's hope was fixed upon the promise of Jesus' second coming and all that that entails. His default setting rested upon Christ coming back someday, and God wants this to be true of us today, so that this perspective becomes our go-to setting. I used to work in an office where I was working on a computer, and I was trying to print something, and I was hitting print, and nothing was happening. And then it dawned on me to check the default settings. And I went into that for the printers, and I noticed that it was linked to a printer that was long gone and not onto the one that I was using. So had to change that. So where is our spiritual default at? What are we connected to under our spiritual settings? Is it with the world and what it teaches? Do we listen to that more? Or are we connected to God's word and the way of living that we find in it? What is our default setting at? Peter's default was on Christ. He tethered himself to the hope of Christ's return. It was a hope that kept him going, especially in light of knowing that he would soon die. 2 Corinthians 4:18 speaks to this. So fix your eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. As we fix our minds on things above, not on the temporary things, then we're on the right track for living a godly life, having the spiritual motivation to persevere to the end. What we see now, this isn't it. This isn't your home. So don't get too comfortable with it and this world's ways. Walk in a different manner. Think in a renewed way. Let what you say and do be shaped by God's word, not by social media, public opinion, or even peer pressure, but by God's word, knowing that someday all this will be over, but your life won't. It will only have begun. Do this knowing that he's coming back in all power and glory and majesty and splendor. And this, my friends, is no fairy tale. The certainty of Christ's return and his transfiguration ended up transfiguring Peter. Today, may God's word continue to transfigure us as well. Amen.